Good morning. That was beautiful. Wow. And it's great to see Rachel teaching a Bible study. I know Rachel from teen ministry. She was one of the teens in the church in New York when I was leading the teen ministry there. Hopefully she won't tell any stories about those times, but she was she was a lot of fun in teen ministry. And she was actually instrumental to some extent in Jane and I getting together. So she's precious, and I would really encourage you to go to that Bible study. And please, the guys in Albania and the ladies, hey, I love you. God bless you. I pray that you're doing well. I hear amazing things from you. My heart is with you, and I pray that the Lord will bless that church in my absence even more than in my presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to give a little bit of a rundown of what happened at Summer Harvest with us this year, and also get into the Word. So if you'd like to turn to Psalm 65, look at verse 1, and it says here, "Praise waits for you, O God, in Zion, and unto you shall the vow be performed." And Father, we do wait now. We wait in silence before you, in preparation, even in anticipation, to hear your voice by your Spirit, that you would reveal to us marvelous things from your Word, and that you would break through into our innermost parts to provide nourishment for our souls, Father, direction for our lives, answers to our prayers. All these things we know lie at your throne, and here we are in your presence. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Each year we purpose to go on a missions trip with the church in Tirana, Albania. 4 years ago, actually 3 years ago, we went to Bulgaria and Macedonia. 2 years ago, we went to Macedonia again, and then also to Kosovo. And then last year, we went to Greece, and this year, we went to Bosnia-Herzegovina and Montenegro. All of these countries are in the Balkan Peninsula, and all of these countries are pretty unreached. Most of them have a very small evangelical population. We had three people from the Baltimore Church go with us, David and Marina Voss, and also Courtney, who is in Bible college here for her first semester. And three people from New York, my son, which was a huge blessing to me to have him with us. And also two other great evangelists, Remo and Michelle, if you're watching. And our first part of our trip went to Ulcin, Montenegro, which is on the coast. It is an Albanian-speaking city. Many of these countries have borders that don't really give you a good idea as to what the ethnic makeup of the population is. This is one of them. It's an Albanian city, but we are in there using our own tracks, made it a lot easier to do evangelism. Mostly Muslim population on that tourist section, also many Bosnians. After that, we went to Sarajevo, which is a country that was under siege for 4 years in the 1990s. It was actually the United States that helped free them from the terror and the genocide that was being performed upon them by the Serbians. So we saw many of the marks of the atrocities that happened there, but the people there were so open. We were really amazed. We had, I think, 18 or 20 contacts. We had many salvations. And our heart now is to invest more into the Balkans. So if you could pray for the Balkan Peninsula, including churches that are being planted in Turkey as well. Pastor Tomas and Pastor Cornell in Serbia, great people, doing a great, great job there. Pray that we might be able to go back and see what God will do there now that our daughter is in college here. The church in Albania is now in the hands of the Albanian men, and they're doing a wonderful job. I actually have just received a message that they're beginning Bible college. It starts this week. They're doing three classes live, or actually one class live and two classes through video of Baltimore. So I have an Albanian man teaching in the Bible college for the first time, so I'm really blessed by that. God bless you, Andrew, and we'll pray for you. He's teaching New Testament survey, but for me as his pastor, I'm so blessed to see that he has taken that step of faith to teach Bible college. So again, keep Albania in prayer also. But okay, let's get to the word. But thank God for what he's doing in the Balkan Peninsula. Psalm 65, verse 1, I was looking at it this morning. It says, praise waits for you. And really, in the Hebrew, that word can be translated, praise is silent before you. And we come into this place each Sunday and Wednesday, and we praise and worship, and it's wonderful. And we hear the songs, and we prepare ourselves to hear. When I do an introduction in someone else's pulpit, I just really want to encourage us all to be prepared, be ready, because a message is coming, and it's from a man who has prayed and studied and is anointed of God to give all of us the food we need for not only today, but for this week, for our entire lives. And after the praise and after we sit down and we say our hellos and greet each other, there's a time of silence. It's a time to say, okay, why am I here? We're obligated to be here, really. I think I'm at this point in my life, I'm obligated to be at church on Sundays. And I don't see that as a legalistic thing at all. I see that as my life's breath. I need to be here on Sunday. It is an obligation for me. I wouldn't miss it. So I come, but sometimes I can be distracted by life and the details of it. And I can come here, but I won't really be prepared. I won't really be ready to hear what God has for me. And it's important for us to worship and praise, come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and have that praise and sing those praises. I love that one song, in your presence. Because really, that's where we enter. We enter into the holiest of all when we come before him, and when we come together as the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ. But then we get silent, because praise is silent before him. And his love for us is even at rest and is silent in Zephaniah 3:17. So we come in, and in Psalm 40, verse 2, it says that he has rescued me out of a horrible pit. Now that word in the Hebrew can also be translated noisy. He has rescued me from a noisy pit. And we oftentimes, it seems like life is so noisy. And when you're in a pit, it reverberates and it makes it even worse. And for us to come into this room and to come into his presence and come out of that noisy pit and come out of that noise of our lives and the noise of our distractions, and to prepare ourselves and be silent and be ready to praise and be silent before him as he is here. He is ready. He is ready to move in our lives. You know, in Revelation 7 times, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So we come here and we praise and we worship and we fellowship, but we also need to be silent and say, okay, Lord, I am here. I want to praise you. In the spirit of holiness, though, I want to take my shoes off and wait with an intent ear and say, what are you going to say to me today? Because I need you. I came here because I always come here on Sunday. But now I need to hear from you. I need to know what you have for me. So let's pray. Let's prepare our hearts, because a message is coming. And it's for us. So, Father, we have come today in your presence. We've sung praises to you. We've prayed. We've fellowshiped with some people on the way in. But now, Father, help us to be silent before you. Let everything about the world and our lives pass away, that we can be anticipating, even drawing near, inclining our ear to hear what you have to say for us. And let us be open to whatever it is, that it would cleanse us, fill us, and prepare us for the next step of our life of faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we thank you for the word from Pastor Dennis and the ministry in the Balkans. And guide him, lead him and his family. Thank you for your grace here amongst each one of us as we learn and think with you in our hearts. Give us light. The entrance of your word gives light, understanding to the simple. We want to be edified this morning in who we are, what you have done for us, God. Thank you, Father. We'll be strong in grace. Be strong in who we are. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Praise God. Turn to you. You may be seated. Or did you want to stand and jump around and praise God? You can if you want to. Well, maybe we could have done that, but here we are. Great. Turn to 1 Kings. Hold it. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And probably verse 3 also. Then we will go to 1 Kings 18. We'll draw a picture, teach the principle, pray the Spirit will lead us in our hearts. Pastor Shabelli has been in Haiti this morning. He's preaching in Miami. Thankful for our brothers here on the platform and in the congregation so much. Women's seminar is coming up September 28th to 29th. The keynote speaker is Nicole Wheatley, coming from Chicago, one of our own precious servants. The seminar fee is $40 if you want the lunch, $25 without the lunch, $5 without a chair. Okay. On September 22nd, Saturday morning, we have a pastor's breakfast here down the end of the at the Fellowship Hall at 8:30. Pastors and leaders, you may not be a pastor, but a leader. And so you're welcome for that. That's a men's fellowship time down the end of the plaza there. Also, the pastor's retreat up in New York State, you can keep that in mind too. You are welcome as a pastor to come and join us. That's our affiliation, and anyone that would like to come, even from abroad, would like to be with us for two and a half days up there, praying together and ministering to each other. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Let's just say a few words about sin. This is a word that our secular world doesn't like. Our secular world. We stay away from it as much as possible. We say, we have any number of things where we just the word sin, we just don't like that word. The responsibility that I have for wrong choices. Connected with the word is the word guilt, which is another word that the world doesn't like. Guilt. So these two words. Let's see. I have a piece here. It says, whatever happened to sin? It singles out society's tolerant notions about guilt and sin. Numerous examples of how society has treated every human failing as some kind of disease and created a disease model therapy that only compounds the problem. It shows how victimism has taken the place of traditional morality, even in the church. Society has a continuing downward spiral into sin because of secularism, lack of common sense, corrupt religion, uncontrolled lust, and sexual perversion. It parallels the decadence of Rome with today's moral decline and highlights the desperate need for revival. Modern evangelicalism has forgotten the exceeding sinfulness of sin and instead preoccupied believers with the pursuit of feeling good. It examines the Bible's stance on the intrinsic worth of individuals and modern psychology's hostility to the doctrine of sin. It concludes with showing specific and practical principles to assist our consciences to detect and cope with the presence of sin in our lives. I'd like you to think of this verse here, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "These things write I unto you, that you sin not." I love it that we can talk about sin, understand it, teach the doctrine of it, embrace it in our heart, recognize it in our lives, admit it, recognize it and admit it, because we have something that the world doesn't have. And that's the next part of the verse. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So our diagram could go this way. We have the principle is God, and the principle about God in this regard is that he is holy. And when you find holiness, you don't forget it. It affects you. When you have the Holy Spirit, when you have a new heart, when you are born again, you realize, wow, I am clean, I am forgiven, I am free. This is in the previous chapter of this book, 1 John chapter 1. We read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is holy. This is what is not understood. God is holy. God is sometimes called the man upstairs or the force or, you know, God in general terms. But when we read in the Bible who God is, we see again and again, holy, he is holy. We don't know what that is because we are profane. We are sinners. So we have the second principle here is just a man who is a sinner. And here we have also the subject of guilt. We excuse ourselves. We struggle with the problem. We have failed. We have lied or stolen. We are cheated. We are deceitful. We are not honest. So this should be obvious to us, but it must be understood. Sometimes even we as believers, we don't really understand or get a hold of what this means because our sins have separated us from God, that God cannot look on it, that God hates it. He hates the lie. He hates the heart that is impure and deceitful. He cannot work with it in a sense. He cannot work with it just between God and us. He cannot do it. But he loves us. And he made us in his image. And he wants to do something about it. So he sent Christ into the world. And Christ made this great exchange where our sins went to him. And if we think of the mercy seat in the temple on the ark, the mercy seat, Christ became that mercy seat where God could look down and see the blood. And when God saw the blood, God was propitiated. This is a good word for us, and you'll hear it to this morning, propitiated. I'll explain from 1 Kings what that means. God was propitiated. God was satisfied. There was something that entered into the relationship between us and God that was not from us. It came from Christ. Christ came and took our place, was judged, and God the Father, by the blood of his Son, was propitiated. Look at verse 2 here. And he is the propitiation for our sins. It's a very important principle with a lot of great meaning to it, that Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. He is also the advocate for us. That's another point, but another one, a point that shouldn't be overlooked. The advocate for the believer. The believer has an advocate. We use the word for like a lawyer defending us. Somebody going in our place, representing our interests, an advocate. That Jesus looks at us as sinners, and he's an advocate on our behalf. He is there for us, goes to God, and is our advocate. Added to his advocacy is his propitiation. So verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amazing. For the sins of the whole world. If we could imagine this sin problem that is also, as we said in the beginning, the world tries to avoid this sin issue. The world tries to erase, kind of mollify, kind of downplay it, call it a disease or bad habit, or you're victimized, or you have a poor self-image, and no one has any right to make you feel guilty or feel bad for who you are. Now, you're an awesome person. This is connected with this teaching that is so common, self-esteem teaching. Self-esteem, how important that is in our secular world. Raising our children, raising teenagers and others at the working place. Our self-esteem, so important to us. How we feel about ourselves and what we think about ourselves. And I want you to get this and get it down somehow in your heart and think more deeply. We don't need to be patting each other on the back and supporting each other in the way human beings do. We just make a group. We just have a group of sinners here. We're all talking to each other about how great we are and giving out awards and trophies. I asked Pastor Steve to research in Hollywood how many of these, what are they called? Award shows. They have the Oscars, they have the Writers Guild, they have, and he counted in 1 year, like they have more than 100 of these award ceremonies in 1 year in Hollywood. More than, we hear about the Emmy Awards and the Oscar Awards, but there's more than 100 of them. And they're just patting each other on the back, and they dress up in their nice clothes, and they drive nice cars, and they go to the banquet, and they get an award, and they're supporting each other. And they got a lot of good self-esteem. But this is empty. The only way that you would truly be edified is for a holy God to visit you in the Holy Spirit and fill you and transform your heart and mind. to be like him. If we are like God, I don't care about any of these things that men, he said, you seek honor that comes from men. How can you have the honor that comes from God when you seek the honor that comes from men in John chapter 5? Okay, good. Amen. Now turn to 1 Kings 18, please. And we have a example of this propitiation. These are with pagans. I'll put here God and small g gods. And the pagans here in the time of Elijah. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long haul you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, that's a good verse. If the Lord be God, you know, that's a big question. Is the Lord God? If he is God, follow him. If he is God, you know, like I don't need, where do we have in this life? If God is God, that's really all I need. If the Lord is God, if God honors you, if you have fellowship with the living God, other things really gets kind of in their place. They just get overgrown. Other things get overgrown and replace God. So this is verse 21. It says, yeah, but if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood and put it on fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Call ye on the name of your gods, I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your gods, but put no fire. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even at noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. So we will say they are crying out to God, gods, Baals, this is plural, and they were leaping. There was no answer. They made effort. It intensifies, 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awaked. Now, why does he say these things? Because the mind of a man invents God based on his own mind and experience. He is sleeping, he is talking, he is not paying attention, and this is your God. So what do you do? How do you propitiate your gods? How do you get their attention? How do you satisfy? How do you make them satisfied? How do you gain? How do you appease them? In other words, appeasing them. How can it happen? By doing everything you can by way of your effort. Look at the next, the verse 28. They cried aloud, cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. So we have, we actually have blood here. We have cuttings, which we know people do that today. Verse 29, it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Do you know what is the problem in this story with these people? And by the way, this is not an uncommon thing. But people are at the end of themselves, trying to find this relationship where they have favor with God. God is not hearing us. God is not answering us. Do you know this even happened with King Saul? He was very frustrated that the Holy Spirit had left him. Holy Spirit had left the king, Saul, and God was not speaking to him. And Samuel had died, and so Saul eventually went to the witch and asked the witch, if you remember the story. Now, this is the principle. This is awesome. This is awesome. Turn to Luke 18. We have this simple, beautiful story that addresses this issue. You say, these are pagans. Yes, but they are also Jews that do this. Even the Jews do this. Yes, even evangelical Christians do this. You say, these are pagans that are doing this. Yes, but even we do this. Look at chapter 18, Luke 18, in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I am not as other men are. Let's write it down here up on our screen. I am not as other men. Really? Are you gaining God's attention by saying you are a righteous man? I am not as other men. God, I am not as other men. Can my righteousness propitiate God's anger toward my sin? Can my righteousness get God's attention? Can my good deeds and my activity, look at the verse 10 again, it says, the 11, I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So we could write that down. I fast. I give tithes of all that I possess. Mm-hmm. And the publican, standing afar off, verse 13, would not lift up to so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Two ideas there. That he would be giving me mercy, and I am a sinner. Well, how could God give mercy to a sinner? How could it happen? by the propitiation of God, not through the blood of men or by our disciplines or our whatever things, religion, whatever it might be. No, by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus, by the coming of Jesus. Only by Jesus Christ coming into this world is anybody saved. Only by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood would God look at that blood and say, I am satisfied. I will pour out my mercy on you. I give you abundantly. You stand in my grace. There's nothing that can separate you from my love. For my son's blood has propitiated me, appeased me, satisfied me. Now you are the object of my mercy and never-ending grace and love. What did we do? We believed. That's all. When you sin, and you do, confess it. And say, Jesus, I cannot pay for this. There's no way. But your son paid for it. That's it. And I accept your grace and your love for me. And you wash me clean and make me holy. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. And give me a divine purpose in life that I could never have without you. Your son did it. And he is my advocate. And he is my propitiation. That's it. It's the end. It's done. We are now in fellowship with the living God. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, this happens. It says there, and hereby we do know that we know him. We actually know that we know him. Because that holiness that is in God comes into the man, and he is now holy. And you cannot come. The Bible says, I believe it's Exodus chapter 3, God said, before you go from Egypt, go to the people and get gold and silver and brass from the Egyptian people. So these Egyptian people were giving them the gold and the silver and the brass. And then it says this, because when you come out of Egypt, you cannot come out empty-handed. And later in Exodus it says, you cannot come to me empty-handed. We cannot come to God empty-handed. But we come to God with his Son in our hands. I come to you, Father, because of the Jesus Christ blood on the cross that's propitiated you so that I could be free. Thank you. I come to you, God, by faith, and I'm not empty-handed. I've received treasure that you have given me. That you have filled us with your Spirit and satisfied us so that we are not guilty anymore. And it is incredible when we look at our secular society that those two things are missing. They are missing the sin issue and they are missing the holiness issue because they don't have the Son of God. But when you have the Son of God, you love both of these things. You love the fact, yes, I have sinned, and it is an enemy of my soul. It is a burden for me to live in my sin. Yes, I sin, and it is a tragic thing that sin gets a hold of me and controls my life. But because of your holiness and your Son coming, now we are free. And now we can worship, and I didn't cut myself to bleed or leap or dance or jump up and down and cry and scream. Elijah's turn now. Elijah comes. And it's very simple. God, you hear me. I offer up nothing but this blood of this sacrifice. That's all that's needed. And you hear me. And you visit. And the fire came down immediately. The fire came down immediately. This is what is needed in all of the churches in the United States. It is, let's deal with things biblically. That a sin is a sin, but the Son of God is the Son of God. And he's addressed it. And he's also, through the cross, broken the power of sin in our hearts. The power, because we were crucified. Everything that happened to him has happened to us. And now it is our privilege to believe it. Without any works, without the fastings and the tithings and the prayers and the long penances and the penalties and paying for it. Once I had a friend, and he was depressed because he sinned, and he was depressed for 3 weeks in his apartment. And I went to see him, and he said, I have sinned. I said, well, how's it going for you now? I said, are you paying for your sin by being quiet and withdrawing and being depressed? And he said, yes, this is how I'm paying for my sin, is by this depression for 3 weeks. I said, what do you think? Is God impressed with it? What do you think? Is it solving the problem, the distance between you and God? Is God happy with your depression? Say, very good. 2 more weeks and then I'll be satisfied. Or wouldn't it be more like God and the nature of God to visit us immediately through the blood of his Son and us rejoicing in the Son of God and saying, the Son of God has liberated me and set me free. The Son of God is the propitiation for my sins. I don't have any answer. And he's not impressed with my depression. He's not impressed with my sacrifices and penances. He is only satisfied with his Son. Behold my Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is the fire that comes down on the church and the believer. That's what this is about. The visitation of God. Now we are in the fall time. We're coming into the fall. And all of us need to be ministered to. All of us need to be loved and edified, visited with the fire of God in our spirit. All of us need not to be alone, but to draw near. Not to miss church services, but to come by faith. All of us need a fresh word. All of us need like a fresh sight of Christ and see how much he is and who he is and what he is for us. And love us and build us up. All we need is the Holy Spirit to fill us and satisfy and give us holy, 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 and understand the nature of God and be like him. This is our calling. This is our fellowship. For he has sent his Son who has become the satisfying propitiation, appeasing the wrath of God. The anger that God has on sin, the judgment on sin, and it is over and gone. And now we are united, reconciled, and redeemed by Christ's blood, propitiated God's wrath, and appeased him. So immediately we are in the fellowship with the Son of God, those sinners, redeemed, washed, forgiven, and propitiated. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your Spirit to teach us that we could make a big deal in our hearts, just flows out of our hearts of who you are and what your Son has done for us. Teach us doctrine. This will guide and govern our lives. Teach us doctrine so we know how to live in faith, teach us doctrine to edify and build us up and lead us. And anyone here who is not a believer, come to Jesus by faith. Come to Jesus by faith. God loves you and cares for you. He will fill you with the Spirit. He will govern your life and teach you in the way to go. Open the Bible, start to read it. God will speak to you. Handle every trial by faith. In the down times that you might have, a mood, a bad mood, or something happens some way, then just quiet yourself, be still, and know He is God, and He is for you and not against you, and that Jesus is the propitiation for our lives. Thank you, Lord. Believe in Jesus today, in Jesus' name. Amen.